1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we are this morning. 1 Corinthians 4 is our next stop in this letter from Paul. And so I invite you to join me in 1 Corinthians 4. We'll look at the last 8 verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 is where I'll begin our reading this morning. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. And we'll see what those things are in a little bit. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? So many times I chart out the messages ahead of time, and I try and match up specific passages with specific dates, specific events going on in our church, whatever the case may be. And then sometimes the Lord superintends things in a way in which I could not or did not. When I charted out this passage for this Sunday, I was not thinking about Father's Day. But there is no other portion of the book of 1 Corinthians that mentions fathers more than this passage here. And so while it is addressed more toward the concept of spiritual fatherhood, we will have the opportunity, fathers, to have the Holy Spirit step on our toes a little bit this morning and come clean and see how God wants us to live. And that's all a good thing. At the same time, we'll see how Paul continues, and in fact, finishes his train of thought and begins another as we continue this study in 1 Corinthians. Last week, we considered how Paul did not want us to overrate spiritual leaders. And as we read this passage this morning, we find that Paul wants to remind us to not do the opposite. Paul doesn't want us to undervalue spiritual leaders in these verses this morning. Undervaluing is such a disappointment in life, is it not? Perhaps you've had that experience where you've gone to sell your house or refinance it or maybe seek a home equity loan and you found out that your house was worth much less than what you thought it was worth. The appraiser, the bank, whoever undervalued your house. Perhaps you went to trade in your car and get a new one, and what do car dealerships always do? They always undervalue your car. This is your prized possession. Sure, it may need a new transmission. Or in our case, it's on its fourth transmission. But it's such a good, and they say, yeah, we'll give you $350. Undervalue. Maybe it's that meal you worked on for so long. Maybe it's that room your parent told you to clean and you think it's sparkling and your parent undervalues your effort. Because really, 7 minutes is not quite enough time to clean a room like that. Undervaluing can be humorous or undervaluing can be tragic. And Paul wants these believers, after pushing them to not, reminding them not to overrate their leaders, he now wants to keep them from avoiding the other end of the spectrum, and that is undervaluing their spiritual leaders. And so as we consider this morning, perhaps you could jot down this phrase, don't undervalue spiritual leaders because they know you and they grow you. Don't undervalue spiritual leaders because they know you and they grow you, and they do that by a word that Paul starts out with in verse 14. They do that by admonition or by admonishing. Don't undervalue your spiritual leaders because they know you and they grow you by admonition. Paul in verse 14 says, I'm not writing these things to make you ashamed. I'm not writing that we get ridiculed and you get lauded. I'm not writing that you are kings and we are nothing, as you look at verses 8 through 13. I'm not writing that we are spectacles and you are exemplary and that we are fools and you're wise and we are weak and you are strong. I'm not writing these things to make you ashamed. We could even take the whole section starting back in chapter 1 and verse 10 where Paul says, I appeal to you, don't have divisions, but be united. I'm writing all these things, Paul says, not to make you ashamed, but I am writing these things to admonish you. Paul's purpose here is to be, it is to be intentionally fatherly, because there is a problem that needs to be addressed and it needs to be corrected. And he's going to do that because he's involved with them, because it's his responsibility, because he loves them. They are his beloved children. When Paul writes these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not simply trotting out nice phrases that fill space on papyrus in his day and pages or screens in our day. He's writing these words because this is exactly what he means. He loves them. He loves them because they are saints. He loves them because of what we read earlier in our scripture reading. Because he loves them because they're sanctified. He loves them because Jesus is sustaining them. He loves them because they are gifted and they excel in so many different things. And because he loves them, he admonishes them. Because their talk and their walk are not matching up. Because the condition of their soul as united with Christ is not matched up with the life they're living out among themselves. Instead of being focused on Jesus, they're focused on Paul and Apollos and Peter. And Paul has to correct them. But as he does so lovingly. There is wise and helpful example for us as fathers and as spiritual leaders right there. I admonish you, beloved children. His manner matches up with his message. His manner is Christ-like as his message is Christ-like. Fathers, elders, pastors, let us lead in the same way. He leads by admonition and he grows them, seeks to grow them by admonition. So let us look at admonition with 4 points this morning. First, there is the basis for Paul's admonition, and that is relationship. Point number one this morning, the basis for admonition is relationship. We should not undervalue our spiritual leaders because they know us and they grow us by admonition, and there's a basis for that admonition, and it is relationship. Verse 15, Paul writes, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ through the gospel. The fatherhood that Paul is talking about in these verses is most certainly a spiritual one. He expresses it in terms of my beloved children. And he goes further to tell us that he is the one who has, in fact, fathered them or begotten them, given them life in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he contrasts himself as their singular father with literally a myriad of slave guides. That word countless is the word in Greek that we get our English word myriad from. The King James has 10,000, a big number in the ancient world. In our world today, what's a $10,000 deficit? We run deficits in trillions of dollars. So for us in our 21st century, 10,000 doesn't seem that big. And so it's translated countless because the word is myriad. Limitless, numberless. Even if you have numerous guides in Christ, you only have one father, Paul says. And I, as your father, have a special concern for you. And my concern is that you not be taken up in this divisive spiritual click atmosphere. No, I want you to be united in Christ, and I have this admonition for you because of the relationship I have with you. Paul had a relationship with the Corinthians that no one else could claim as their spiritual father. He brought the gospel to them in Acts chapter 18 and 19. Paul brought the gospel to them, and he had this special concern for them. They were all first-generation Christians. No one had known what it was like to live as a believer before. No one had known the name of Jesus, and he is their Father in Christ. The idea of a guide was literally a slave who was given the responsibility to take the master's son to the teacher. The word is pedagogue in the Greek. We get our word pedagogue or pedagogy from it today, but that's more referring to the teacher. In the ancient world, it was the slave that took the child to the teacher. In the ancient world, the pedagogue, this slave, was many times a cruel individual who kind of let the authority go to their head. And so they would seek to take the place of the teacher, kind of a surrogate teacher, more of a faux teacher than anything else. Paul is saying, you know what, you may have thousands of these people who are taking you to the teacher, but I alone am your father. I am going to lead you in the right way, not because I am intrinsically right, but because I have rooted you in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reality of human sinfulness, the reality of God's grace, mercy, and love is all bound up in that word gospel. And once again, we see that the gospel is enough to fix any church's problems, even the worst church's problems. Don't undervalue me, Paul says. In humility and honesty, Paul says, don't undervalue me, because I know you and I want to grow you by this admonition. I am your spiritual Father. As you and I think of those who pour into our lives, those who pour the most into our lives are those whom we have relationship with. We don't have to look only, we don't have to look only to the person who brought us to faith in Christ. But the body of Christ is meant to be composed of multiple interconnecting and cross-networked relationships that put us in contact with people who help us grow. Are you in relationship with other people for the purpose of being admonished and admonishing? The reason that Paul could admonish them as beloved children is because he had a relationship with them. This says much about father and son admonishing, does it not? Relationship. Being there, being involved. We'll talk a little more about that later. Our second point this morning is the means of admonition. What are the means of admonition? The means is example. Verses 16 and 17 are interesting. You would think that the admonition would be the teaching, the talk, the lecture. But no, this is what Paul says. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul is most certainly not being self-centered or egotistical when he calls them to be imitators of him, because later on in this book he'll say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's already bound this up in the gospel, and he says that Timothy is sent to remind you of my ways in Christ. And so this is not Paul creating a cult around him. This is Paul being an ambassador, a messenger. This is Paul being that light reflector that points people back to Jesus Christ. Leadership is influenced by example. They say more is caught than is taught. And while Paul had urged them not to give undue honor to teachers, at this point he's not concerned so much with what is said as he is with what is done. And throughout the New Testament, he talks about these. I won't rattle off the list, but you and I know that Paul told the Corinthians to imitate him. He told the Philippians to imitate him. He told Timothy to imitate him. And the list could go on. And when it talks, when Paul talks about people imitating him, he's got a real life example of what they should be like in Timothy, verse 17. He calls Timothy his beloved and faithful child. He called the Corinthians his beloved children in verse 14. Here in verse 17, he says, Timothy is my beloved and faithful child. Paul has exemplified this admonition before. Paul has exemplified this way of life before, and it's possible for people to follow it and benefit because Timothy does. And he wants them to be like Timothy. And he's not really doing this to single them out, because he points out that he is teaching them the same thing that he's taught in all the other churches that he's been to. The way of Jesus Christ must be taught by word, but the way of Jesus Christ is most clearly taught in how we live. As we think about fathers and sons, fathers and daughters here this morning, we recognize that Paul is setting himself up as someone to imitate, and that is his means of admonition. Paul is setting himself up as an example, not just of someone who is good, but of someone who is godly. And so, fathers, as we think about the influence we're supposed to have on our children this morning, we're really looking to go beyond good or conservative. We are meant to exemplify a life that is focused on Christ. And you might say to yourself, well, Christ equals good, or Christ equals conservative. But if you and I look at the Gospels and we look at the good and conservative people there, they couldn't stand Jesus. And Jesus had special remarks for those who were good and conservative, the Pharisees. Because being good and conservative is surface. Jesus wants to take people, men, fathers, deeper than that. Jesus wants to take you and me, dads, into godly living. That is life that is rooted in God, finds its source in God, finds its satisfaction in God, finds its purpose in God. And all of that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. See, there are lots of men who can be good and be conservative and be on their way to damnation and lead their children there as well. Paul's fatherhood is in Christ. Paul's example that he wants them to imitate are his ways in Christ. So, fathers, what are we communicating to our children? By how we live. Is God the source of our good? Is God the aim of our good? Is God the producer of our good? Is faith in Jesus Christ transforming us so that the example we live before them is not of the flesh, but it's of the Spirit? Every time, fathers, you and I have to think about leading by example, I would imagine if you're like me, you're convicted. You're not home enough, you're not around them enough. You're just not good enough. And so instead of feeling admonished, we can start to feel ashamed. What's the answer for the conviction that the Holy Spirit may be bringing into our souls right now, men? The answer is humility and confession. The answer is not trying harder this afternoon or trying harder tomorrow. Because by Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever resolve we may make will most likely be tested and we will find ourselves again wanting. No, the answer to the conviction is to confess and then to ask for help. This is how Paul exemplifies for us his admonition of his children in Christ. And this is how then we should follow his example. So if your leadership is as a father or as an elder or as a teacher, even if your leadership is as a mother, what is the answer when you and I mess up in exemplifying the way in Christ? When you blow it with your temper, when you purchase something on impulse your family didn't have money for, when you take time for your hobby instead of your wife or your children, what's the answer when we sin in these ways? The answer is always the cross of Christ. And the good news is there's always forgiveness. The good news is you don't have to earn back your favor with God. The good news is that the gospel that Paul practiced is available for us even today. Don't undervalue your spiritual leaders who know you and grow you by admonition. Spiritual leaders, don't undervalue the impact of example. The reason for admonition comes to us in verses 18, 19, and 20. What is the reason for the admonition? In this case, it's pride. He says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. I will come to you. I'll find out the talk of these arrogant people. I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Because the kingdom of God does not exist in talk, but in power. The reason for admonition is because of the pride of these people. Literally, they are puffed up. They are inflated. What an incredibly good illustration. These people are like balloons. And if you want to remember what balloons look like, there are many of them out in these doorways. Did you open the wrong door this morning? Aren't we as humans wonderful creatures? We have the capacity for literacy, and there's a sign on the door, and we summarily ignore it. And I opened that door this morning. Actually, I read the sign, and I thought to myself, oh, that sign is for someone else. That sign's for the kids who'll be here in VBS this week. And so I opened the wrong door. I'm glad Beth's not in here at this point. Throw something at me or something like that. I opened the wrong door, and I realized if I do this wrong, I'm going to pop a number of balloons that are hanging up over the doors. So I very slowly and gently closed the door, and then I used the correct door. Maybe this is all I'm going to help you with today, but use the middle door, okay? Because of the balloons. And the balloons show us what puffed up people are like, what arrogant people are like. You see, the people in Corinth were impressed, the believers in Corinth were impressed not because they were followers of Christ. They were impressed because they were followers of Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. They felt puffed up because they were part of this group who was attached to this teacher. That teacher never wanted to attach people to himself. That teacher wasn't teaching people wrong things, but people had taken people and made them God instead of making God God. They'd attached their identity to these teachers. And that's just living like a balloon. Puffed up. Empty. Of no substance. And so Paul has to admonish them for their pride. How about us this morning? What are we proud of? What gives us our identity? What gives us our security? If it's outside of Christ, then we're focused on the wrong thing. If it's outside of Christ and we cling to that and fight for that, then we end up being a proud people who are not dependent on the one true God, but are now dependent on something of our own creation. And that needs admonition. It needs a warning. It needs an instruction. It needs a correction. It needs to be set right. All of those are ways in which admonition comes across. To take what's wrong and make it right. Paul says that in their pride, he would come to them. He would be involved with them. He loves them so much that he doesn't want to leave them in their pride. So many of us, myself included, just want to stick around in our own pride and do our thing because we're comfortable with it and it's easy and it's familiar and it's how we want to make life work. Are you a puffed up believer this morning, or are you a substantial believer this morning? Puffed up believers would ignore him. Puffed up believers would ignore the admonition. They would say, he's not coming, we don't have to face him. Puffed up believers would wait for an in-person conflict or confrontation. They wouldn't even take what they remember. They wouldn't take what Timothy said. They would look at Timothy and they'd say, who are you? You're not Paul. You're not Apollos. You're not Cephas. No reason to listen to you. But see, it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. Humble people listen to the message. Puffed up people have to hear the message from the right person. So what kind of believer are you this morning? Are you puffed up or are you substantial? Substantial. Ready to receive God's message because it's God's message. Are you substantial? Your profession of faith matching up with the way you live. The kingdom of God is not talk, but it's power, it's ability. It's not a power over people. It's not a power with people. It is an ability to live out what God has commanded us to do. And the substantial, humble person lives out that power, not because they have it in and of themselves, but because they have the Holy Spirit within who gives them the ability to live that way. Power in these first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is always associated with God and His Spirit. That's what Paul brought to them. Not his own, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And last, we look at the range of admonition, verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? There's a range of admonition. That range is from soft to stern. There's a range of admonition, our fourth and final point this morning. That range is soft or stern. Really, this matches up very closely with humility or pride. A soft admonition for those who are humble, a stern admonition for those who are proud. Here's the gauge of our pride and humility. It's how we respond to an admonition. Do we make mistakes or do we say yes right away? Do we check for an understanding or explain the situation, or do we get right to what God has said? Perhaps they would have thought, well, there are reasons that we need to identify with Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Reason we need to identify with Jesus because the rest aren't. Paul has to say, how am I going to come to you? And you know what Paul's preferred method here is. He wants to come with love and a spirit of gentleness. So the question really rings down to us today. What do we wish? Not from me as an apostle, obviously I'm not. Not even from me as your pastor. What do we wish for the Lord, or how do we wish? Perhaps better asked, how do we wish the Lord to admonish us? With a rod? Even though it's the rod of a loving father who disciplines his children because we are legitimate, it's still a rod. Or do we want the Lord to come and admonish us in love with a spirit of gentleness? Fathers, you have a range of admonition. That range does not extend into abuse, most certainly. That range does not extend into cruelty. That range most certainly cannot extend into naivete or uninvolvement or passivity. Admonition means being involved and correcting and helping. And so, Father, use the appropriate range with the appropriate response. But for us as a church, we recognize that God has correcting to do in us for our good. And as we are humble, we will know and experience the love He wishes to show in a spirit of gentleness. The basis for admonition is relationship. The means of admonition is example. The reason for admonition is pride. And the range of admonition is from soft to stern. Don't undervalue spiritual leaders, fathers in the home, pastors and elders in the church, teachers in the classroom. Don't undervalue spiritual leaders, because they're the ones who know you and want to grow you, and will do so by admonition. Let's bow and think about God's word in our lives this morning. The applications have been quite varied this morning, given the context and the calendar. We have to think about how we are responding to spiritual leaders. We have to think about how we are responding to God who gives us them. We have to be thinking about how we are leading our families, how we are leading in other areas of influence. And so, as varied as the applications, the convictions or the motivations might be varied as well. So I want to give you a moment or two to pray as you need to, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make us obedient people to your word. Lord, I pray that you would give to us the hope of forgiveness as we have confessed. Lord, I pray that you would give to us the hope of obedience as we ask for your help. You are the one who works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, we have great confidence, great reason for hope in you. I pray that we would take that away from this service today. And I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.